If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13. My wife and I, as you know, we just came back from Arizona, and it was 60 to 70 the whole week, and no rain. Also, I did learn something, though. When I came back, 36 inches of snow in Flagstaff. There was snow in Phoenix. There was snow in Tucson. There was even snow in Death Valley. And then it hit me. Donald Trump has only been the president for a little over 2 years, and he's already taken care of global warming. Well, that's right. He takes care of credit for everything. Might as well take care of credit for that. That's pretty good. But seriously, though, it's always good to... It's not, like I said, it's not where I go, it's who I go with. And my wife and I, we always enjoy ourselves. We were able to walk 3 to 5 miles this year. And to show you how bad it was on the last day, Beth says, "Boy, I feel so good, I'm ready to go again." I said, "Well, let's just not get too excited here. We've got to get back." So for those of you were able to listen to Pastor Tolles and Pastor Bixel last week, thank you. And also thank them for taking my place. It's always a blessing to listen to someone else. And in their case, it was good. Yeah, Judah, when it comes to chapter 13, he was living in a post-God or a post-Christian era. What happened is that just about everything good had gone bad. What God does, I see God is spirit. And if God's going to speak to us, he has to take those things that are physical and turn them into spiritual. And so that's what he does when it comes to this passage of scripture. He's going to give you an illustration after an illustration after an illustration to show how that things were good, but then they'd gone bad. And that's what we find in chapter 13. Beth reminded me just this last week, she's always reminded me of something, but this last week it was I had a flashback. She said, "Honey," she says, "this milk is sour." And I thought, "Don't blame me." She said, "But the date's right and everything, but it's still sour." And then she took it and she dumped it down the drain. And I remembered that one other time, she was gone for a period of time. And I was drinking a lot more milk then than I do now. And I opened it up, and I was ready to have my frosted mini wheats, and I started to pour it. Boy, did it stink. That which had been so good before she left had now turned sour. If you've ever taken sour milk, what good is it? Just to dump it down the drain. And so often, what about your life? That which is good has gone bad. It may be a marriage. It may be a health. It may be just life in general. That your life has gone sour. When you come to this passage of scripture, that's exactly what had happened to the nation of Israel. Their life had gone sour. Now, what God needed to do was to wake them up. So he's going to take a physical illustration, and he's going to apply this to their life. Everything within that physical illustration is good, but every one of them turns bad. And so what he does is he gives you 5 illustrations and 5 word pictures of a life that's gone sour. Is your life sour this morning? Maybe there's things, some things were good, but now it's not good. Maybe your marriage was good, but now it's not good. Maybe your life in general was good, but now it's not good. Why? Why in the world do we have, has this taken place? He starts out to begin with, and I really don't want to read all 27 verses, but I'll give sort of the story. He starts out with a linen belt, and this is in verses 1 through 11. And he says, put on this belt. So he says, "I bought this belt." That's what he says in verse 2. And you're going to notice that once he bought the belt, then he was supposed to do something. But notice to begin with, notice the instructions. It's a word picture, but notice who gives the word picture. God is the instructor. Notice verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord." Verse 2, "The word of the Lord came." Verse 3, "The word of the Lord." Verse 9, "The word of the Lord." Verse 11, "Thus saith the Lord." See, God takes these physical things of life to produce the spiritual things within us. And so whatever's happening in your life at this time, he takes something physical and he wants to turn it into something spiritual. Why? Because God is spirit. How's God going to speak to us? I'm not spirit. I'm physical. So I can understand the physical. So what he starts out with, he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to go to a local store, and he says, I want you to buy this linen belt. He says, I want you to put it on. Linen, and a linen belt was worn by the priest and not by the prophets. And so he puts it on. Now he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that belt, and I want you to go clear down to the Euphrates River. Now, the Euphrates River is 350 miles away, and it's going to take several months to get there. I want you to put on this belt. I want you to go down to the Euphrates River, and then I want you to find a place, and I want you to bury it. I want you to bury this belt. So he buries it, and then he comes back. Well, now it's going to take him a few months to get back and a few months to get back. And so then God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to the Euphrates River, and I want you to pick up that belt. And he says, I went back to pick it up, and he says the belt was worthless. You know what it'd be like to put a linen belt in the ground for a period of time. So now you have 3 to 6 months it's been there, and it's threadbare, it's worn, it's worth nothing. And so the illustration that he gives is one of these that we say, what are you talking about? So then he says, after this manner, I will mar the pride. And he starts this in verse 10. He says, thus saith the Lord, I will mar the pride of Judah, the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, who walk in the imagination of their heart, who walk after other gods and serve them, to worship them, shall even be like this belt. This is good, which is good for nothing. For as the belt clings to the loins, so have I caused it to cling unto me, this whole house of Israel. Here was the purpose. The whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, for a name, for a praise, for a glory. But they wouldn't hear. You see, the intention was something good. It was something good. But then he says, I want to give you an illustration. Take the nation of Israel. Here's what you... So what's the problem? The problem is priorities. What's wrong? What's the reason for this? Notice what he says here. He says, you've become an evil people who refuse to hear my words, who walk in the imagination of their heart, who walks after other gods to serve them and to worship them. He said, you're going to be like this belt. You're good for nothing. What happens with us within our lives? It's our priorities. It's our priorities. Instead of putting God, did you notice what the purpose was? The purpose was to, you're my people, to bring honor and glory. Do you realize that every one of you here this morning has been designed for a purpose? Not just the preachers, but you have a calling upon your life. And what happens is within that calling, it's good. And God has some good things for you. He wants you to bring praise and honor and glory to him. He wants you to be here on earth what he wants you to be. But then what's the problem? Our priorities. We have an evil imagination. We have an evil heart. We begin to think, did you notice what he starts out in verse 9, but he also says the same thing. You know what the problem is? Pride. Pride. And what happens with this pride? Then we begin to get the wrong priorities. The pride is this. God says he resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Did you notice what he says here? He says, I'm going to mar their pride and the pride of the city. Why does God hate pride? Because we think that we're in charge, but we're not. And we take the place of God. God resists the proud. We want to be in control, but we're not. And so what are some of the things we use that to be in control? Take a look at what he says here. Who refuse my words, who walk in the imagination of their heart, who walk after other gods. And this is exactly what happens within our lives. Do you know what I'm telling you? Why one of the reasons your life has gone sour is because you have the wrong priorities. Something has taken the place of the living God. And what we have within our life after that is an evil imagination and an evil heart. And we begin to, and we miss why God has created us. Notice what he says. He says, I've created you to be for a people and an honor to God. And notice what he goes on to say. He says, I want you to be, he says, for a people, for a name, for a praise, for a glory. A people, a name, a praise, and glory. Do you realize that God has given each one of you abilities? He's given you things to do. He's placed a calling upon your life. And this is what God wants. But let me tell you what happens. Pride steps in. And we take the place of God. We want to be in control. We want to be in control. Do you realize that you control absolutely nothing? You control absolutely. You don't control when you come into the world. You don't control when you come out of the world. And you control very little of the things that happen in your life. But what we want to say is, God, I'm in control. I'm in charge. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I take the. And let me tell you what happens. All of a sudden, that which is good begins to sour. Doesn't take very long. When you sit upon the throne, that begins to sour. And you begin to go your own way and do your own thing. And the next thing that happens is you have gods have taken the place of G-O-D God, the big God, the God that's in control. So it's priorities. And it's a problem. And so the second thing, he has a full wine jar, and he talks about degradation. Degradation. Verses 12 to 14. He says, and therefore shall ye thus speak this word, thus saith the Lord, every wineskin shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every wineskin shall be filled with wine? Then shall you say, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of the land, even the kings that sit on David's throne, and the priests, and the inhabitants, notice this, with drunkenness. And I will dash them against one another, their fathers and their sons. They're going to stagger around, and I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but I'll destroy them. Once again, the author, thus saith the Lord, verse 12, 13, and 14, and again. God breaks through and he begins to talk in everyday language, language that they can understand. And so what he does with this analogy, he takes the wineskin. And notice what he says, every wineskin shall be filled with wine. And what it was an indication of prosperity. He's not talking about a wineskin, but he's talking about prosperity that God has given to these people. All the stuff that God has given to these people. And so the analogy is, as we begin to look at this, he pulls out this wineskin, all this prosperity that God has given, all the things that God has given. Jimmy, tell you what? He says, set them up, buddy. Let's have a drink. Everybody getting drunk. The whole bunch. What? You mean that all that God has given and now they're drinking themselves silly? Yeah. He's not talking about wineskins. He's not talking about our possessions. He's talking about the things that make us rich. And let me tell you what, God has made America so rich and so wealthy. And he's made most people within the Church of Jesus Christ so rich and so wealthy, but it takes the place of the living God. And the next thing you know, he says, you become drunk with it. We become drunk with stuff, with things, with possessions. And let me tell you what an alcoholic needs, just a little bit more. And it's never enough. And eventually what happens is when these possessions begin to take hold, it takes the place of the living God. It's never enough. You're never satisfied. And that which is good, all of a sudden begins to sour. And let me tell you what, you can't get enough stuff. You can't have enough things. You cannot have enough money. You cannot have enough cars. You cannot have enough houses. You cannot have enough land. There's always just more out there. He says, and here's what they say. They indeed all knew that the wine jars are made for wine. That was a popular quote that was given in that day. It was an indication of God's blessing. But they'd taken the very blessing of God and come to the place that it had become their God. Let me tell you what's going to happen in your life. Your life's going to be the same way. When all of a sudden things begin to take the place of God. And when things take the place of the blessing. Where did you get this? God had given it to them. And let me tell you what they'd done. They'd just taken the drinking of wine to the place of drunkenness. And they never had enough. And so often within our lives, what's it going to take with you? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And at that time, your life begins to sour. Also, you're going to notice in the next illustration he gives in verse 15 to 17, he talks about a dark mountain, and he talks about the decimation of this thing called light. See, light is good, but it's getting dark pretty quickly. Notice in verse 15 to 17, he says, "Hear and give ear and be not proud." Oh, there hits pride once again. For the Lord has spoken, and give glory to the Lord, your God. Could I stop here just a minute as far as pride and why God hits this? He's not against us. He doesn't want to spoil your fun. What he's trying to do is to show you these things will hurt you. And what happens within us is we think that we know better. We think that we don't need all of this. And God says, hey, wait a minute. You have a problem. So now let's go on and read in verse 15 and 16. He says, give glory to the Lord, your God, before he came, before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. While you look for light, you turn to the shadows of death. Mark it, gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. Mine eyes shall weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away into captivity. You see the problem. He says, hear and give ear. Hear and give ear. He says, be not proud. What's the problem? The lights are going out. It's becoming, light's a good thing. Light's a good thing. But it's getting dark. And the good thing that you have here, did you notice three different times it hits the word proud or pride? Proud or pride. And whenever I begin to walk in my own strength and in my own ability, pride. You see, I don't need God. I can live like I want. I can do what I want. And we think that we are in control. We think that we're in charge. And we want to be in charge of everything. And the reason, why in the world does God, he says he resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Why is he so hard upon people that are full of pride? It's because they're full of themselves. And they really think that self and selfishness is going to satisfy, but it never does. And so God begins to call out to the people. It's like harden not your heart as in the day of provocation as a matter of some is. Let me tell you what pride is. It's a hard heart. It's a hard way of looking at things. It's a hard way of living. And so often within our lives what we do is that everything has to revolve around us, and we really think that we're in control. We really think that we're in charge. Do you realize you can't change anything? You realize the things that really matter, you can't change? You can't change when somebody's going to die. You can't change whether a child has a sickness or whether it doesn't. You can't change whether somebody's going to fire you or whether you don't, unless you're the boss and then you can fire yourself. But it's the things that really matter you have very little control over. You really don't. And God says, listen to me, come to me. And so what he does, he gives the illustration of what it's like when we walk so much in pride. He says it's like walking in the dark. I had an interesting experience when I first came here. I went over to Roaring Run and I was going turkey hunting. And so over there you go, next thing you know, you're chasing these birds up and down this hill. First of all, I didn't know where I was going, except I was following these birds. I found out one thing, the birds knew more about it than I did. And so it began to get dark. And then it got dark. And if you've ever been over by Roaring Run, it gets dark. And then I thought, only thing I knew is I'm going to follow the stream, because the stream's going to lead me to either to a community or a road. I'm going to follow it somewhere. It followed it all right, but I was 3.2 miles away from my car when I finally got out. It was so bad that my oldest son at that time was staying at our house, and he said, well, maybe we better go find Dad. And Bess says, well, where are you going to look? They didn't know where to look. But you talk about dark? I didn't have a flashlight. I didn't have anything because I wasn't going to be so stupid as to be in the dark. But what a picture it is. When it's daylight, it's wonderful. Chasing those birds, it's wonderful. But he says, hey, wait a minute, guys. Darkness is beginning to set in upon your life, and your life has gone sour. The good has become bad. And so often within our life, pride stands up, says, hey, I'm going to find my own way out. Yeah, and you keep running into a wall. You keep running into obstacles. And then what happens is you get farther and farther away from the light. And it hurts, and it hurts deeply. Next thing you know is that flesh is never satisfied, and it becomes dark. And the next thing you know, you're captured. And that's the pain of the whole thing. Judah was going to be led into the darkness of captivity. And what happens with pride? Pride stops everything. It causes the tears to flow. They're carried away. And so often in the darkness of your life, the tears begin to flow because she walks out. The tears begin to flow because the doctor says, I'm sorry, but there's no cure. The tears begin to flow when they say, I'm sorry, but the tumor is inoperable. It's fast growing and it's malignant. Whew. Let me tell you, the lights go out. The lights go out. He says, but still you won't listen to me. Still you won't listen to me. And some of you here this morning are wandering around in the dark. First of all, you don't know Jesus Christ. You have nowhere to turn. You have nothing going for you. And you wonder what in the world's wrong. I'll tell you what, you need to go to the light. Because in the light, you can see where you're going. You have direction and purpose and meaning. But they had lost their way and they weren't willing to go to the light. You'll find that then when you get to verse 18 to 21, there's a royal disgrace, and it's called demotion. This is the fourth thing that the good went bad, and that was the royal family. In verses 18 and 19, we see the crisis, because in verse 18 and 19, he says, say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourself and sit down, for the principality shall come, and the crown of your glory in the cities of Negev shall be shut up, and none shall be opened, and Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it, and it shall be wholly carried away captive. Wow. You see what happens? The crisis is the king and his mother and his wife is, at this time, as Jehoiachin, they're going to be taken away into captivity. There'll be someone else to take the throne. So often God gives us privileges. He gives us privileges. Because it's not only the crisis, but then you notice the capture. He says, where is your flock? Shall not sorrows take a hold of thee as a woman in travail? Even kings and queens must answer to God. God gives us privilege. Tremendous privileges that we have. And then we abuse those privileges. And next thing you know, we're taken off the throne. We as a nation and as a society have so many privileges that the rest of the world doesn't even know about. You as a human being have so many privileges. And yet these privileges get to the place that they take the place of God. They take the place of the things of God. And we take and we abuse these privileges. And the next thing you know, we're off the throne. The very thing that was a privilege. It's a privilege, for instance, it's a privilege to live in America. It's a privilege to have what we have. It's a privilege. The next thing you know, everything that's a privilege begins to take the place of God. The things that we take for granted, it's awfully easy to get to that place. And you're here this morning and life becomes sour. Not only do you have pride, but the next thing you know, the very privileges that God has given to you, you take them for granted. The next thing you know, you lose them. Within our life, we're looking at those things. You have priorities, you have possessions, you have pride, privilege. And then in verse 22 to verse 27, there's a strange story. Because it's a young maiden and it talks about degradation. See, because you never know how low you'll go once you begin to follow darkness, once you begin to follow your own way, once you begin to follow pride. Because it's a story about a young, fresh maiden that lifts up her skirt and becomes a prostitute. Wow. He's hitting the nation of Israel because you see the nation of Israel, they had served the true and the living God. But some of the gods and goddesses that they were serving now had temple prostitutes. And temple prostitution had taken the place of the true and the living God. And he says, you lift up your skirts. See, that's the promiscuity. But what leads to that? It's what I call it's preferences. It's choices that are made, and then out of this becomes punishment, because it says in verse 26 and verse 27 that the Babylonian soldiers are going to violate the Jewish women, and they're going to be stripped as an adulteress. He says, therefore, I will uncover your skirt up on your face, that thy shame may appear. And I have seen thy adulteries, and then your neighings, and the lewdness of thine harlotry, and thine abominations in the hills. Woe unto thee, Jerusalem. He says, will you be made clean? You want me to tell you what they said? No. It's sad. It's sad. But what happens is choices that people make. Preferences is the choices that you make. And these people here, they chose to turn their back on the true and the living God. Look at the choices that you're making. The choices you're making will determine your future. The choices you're making will determine your destiny. The choices you're making will determine your outcome. And if you continue to live the same way that you're living, how do you expect anything to change? And next thing you know, your life goes sour. The picture is these young virgins, these young women are now living as prostitutes and living a life of adultery. And you say, well, how horrible, what a horrible way to live. And so here's the question in verse 23. He says, can an Ethiopian change his color? Can a leopard change his spots? And the answer is no. No. You say, wow, that didn't leave you much. But let me tell you what happened, though, is that Jesus Christ came. And Jesus Christ is the answer to every one of these negatives that you find within this passage of Scripture. You'll find that what Jesus did is he did an amazing thing. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as linen. I don't care who you are or where you are or where you're at in life. But Jesus Christ says, I can take your sin that is as red as could be, and he says, I can make it white like linen. Jesus Christ can take those. He can't. You may not be able to change a leopard spot, but Jesus Christ can. You may not be able to take an Ethiopian and make it black white, but Jesus Christ can. And then he says, the wine, and you talk about the wineskins turning into drunkenness. And Jesus took the wine of God's wrath on the cross of Calvary. And he took all your sin and all of mine. He took all your penalty and all your negative and all those things that hurt and bruise. And the wine of God's wrath, and Jesus Christ drank the cup on the cross. Jesus Christ took your place. Jesus Christ took your... The other thing is he takes the darkness and he turns it into light. He takes the darkness that you're in right now and turns it into light. He says, come. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, he says, come. Even though you're in darkness, and you don't know which way to go. Do you want me to tell you how he takes that which is sour and begins to sweeten it up? It's through the blood of Jesus Christ and on his cross. He can take people that are lost and bruised and broken and have made bad choices and continuing to live and make bad choices. And what he can do is he can take that darkness of your life, your daily life. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, believe me, it's dark. You have no idea what you're going to do tomorrow. You have no idea what you're going to do the next day. You have no idea which way you're going to turn. There are some of you here this morning that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, but let me tell you, he's not the Lord of your life. He's not in control. He's not in charge. And pride stands up and says, I'll do it. I'll live on my own. I'll be what I want to be, and I'll do what I want to do, and I'll do it when I want to do it. And pride stands in the road, and it gets darker. Then you're going to notice that every believer receives a crown. We may be kings and queens that have been set off the throne, but I'm going to receive a crown of rejoicing, a crown of life. And God takes people that are worthless, nobodies, and nothings, and turns them into kings and queens for the living God. You see, Jesus Christ can do what no one else can do. He can take that. He's the only one that I know that can take a sour milk and make it whole again. He's the only one that can take a life of bitterness and make it sweet. He's the only one that can take a life that is so broken that even Humpty Dumpty, they couldn't put him back together again. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ can put your life back together again. And then he takes the harlots and he turns them into virgins, and he calls us the bride of Christ. That's amazing what God's grace can do for people like you and people like me. People with very little hope and people with very little direction. He takes a bunch of nothings and nobodies and makes them a part of his family. You see, that's the exciting thing about a story like this. It's not the milk that becomes sour. It's not the positive that turns into a negative. It's how can you take a negative and turn it into a positive? How can you take something that's worthless and you know what they did with that belt? They put it in the ground, pulled it out, and it was worthless and worth nothing. But to put it in the hands of a person like Jesus Christ, and he makes you worthwhile. The amazing story that you have is not so much of a life that's sour, but a life that can be restored. A life where God can take you as you are and make you something better. But let me tell you what stands in your road. Pride. Pride. You want to be in control and you want to be in charge and you want to do what you want to do when you want to do it. But let me tell you what, it gets pretty old pretty quick because you have no direction, no compass, no roadmap, nowhere to go. Sort of like the disciples, they came to Jesus and they say, "Who do the men say that I am?" And he told them. But another time he came and he says, "All of these are leaving." He said, "Will you also leave me?" And they raised a question, "To whom shall we go that has the words of eternal life?" If you're going to reject Jesus Christ, my question is this: what's your second choice and what's your third choice? Because I don't know of anyone or anything that can take darkness and turn it to light, something that's worthless and make it worthwhile, except the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you say, "Pastor, I don't even know this Jesus Christ." We're going to sing a song of surrender. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, slip out of your seat. I'd be glad to share with you from the Word of God. He wants to take a broken life and he wants to restore it. He wants to take that which is dark and turn it to light. He says, and your sins, he says, "I'll make them as white as snow. I'll make them as white as snow. Though they be like scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow." The other side of it is that maybe you're here this morning and you do know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but let me tell you why your life has gone sour. It's because of pride. You're trying to live your life in your strength and your ability, and God is dealing with you. And he says, "Let it go. Let it go. I'm the only one that can make your life worthwhile. It's not possessions. It's not privilege. It's not anything else. It's me. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And he also goes on to say, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Jesus Christ wants to give you a life that's worth living and worthwhile. Could I encourage you? Let it go and see what God can do. Let's all stand. Oh, by the way, the altar is just a place where a man or a woman meets God.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior.
On playing, I have people from time to time say, why do you give an invitation? And it goes something like this: during the message, God has spoken to me. I hear what he's saying, and what I'm doing right now is that as I come forward I'm saying, "God, I hear what you're saying, and I'm beginning to right now adjust my life to do what you want me to do." Too many times people say, "Well, I'll make this decision when I get home." No, you won't. You'll walk out here and you'll have a baseball, hot dog, apple pie, and Chevrolet, maybe all in one afternoon. But one thing for sure, you'll forget. And God just keeps dealing. Just keeps dealing. He says, let it go. When? Now. As we sing that last verse, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, slip out. Maybe as a Christian, you're hanging on to something you just can't let go of. Let me tell you, your life will become sour. Let it go and see what God can do. Last verse.
All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Come fill me in love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me.
Thy blessing
fall on me. I surrender.
Told you'll have to take my door this morning. These two ladies said they'd like to come to know Christ as their Savior. And so you see what you're saying is this. You're going to try, you have a God-shaped emptiness on the inside of you, and you're trying to fill it with everything. Until you fill it with Jesus Christ, you'll never be satisfied. Do you want a little closing prayer? I'm going in the room.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You. Thank You that we can surrender to You our lives. Sometimes when we fight, we try to live in our own strength. We try to do things on our own, Father. Thank You for this reminder this morning that only You can do it for us. Only You can live in us or through us the life You call us to live. I pray tonight, this morning, as we go home and ponder on Your words, I pray that we learn to depend on You every day and that we can please You with everything we do, say, and think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.